Brother, you mentioned that the traditional approach that's been advocated by the Churches of Christ, Restorationism, is becoming less popular amongst some Churches of Christ, and they're beginning to advocate more for successionism. Could you explain why you think that is, and what maybe we can do to try to prevent that?
Well, I remember watching a VHS of a debate that Ronnie Wade had with a man, I believe his name was Bob White, down in Georgia. And Ronnie had reprinted J.D. Phillips' book on the Cup of the Lord. And Bob White was trying to call Ronnie out and connect Ronnie to Brother Phillips, to connect him to other people who Ronnie wouldn't agree with from the historic restoration movement. And Bob White said, "I'm not a member of some restoration movement church. I'm just a member of the Church of Christ. We've always been around. We didn't have to be restored." I think that his reasoning, he has obviously no understanding of history to say something like what he did. But I think that his reasoning was, he saw things in men like Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone he couldn't support. He couldn't agree with those things. And so he felt like, to justify himself, he had to separate himself from them altogether. Now, I don't believe that to restore New Testament Christianity, we have to cling to Alexander Campbell or Barton W. Stone. Now, those men, you know, I read the things they wrote, commendable men. They were a lot more engrossed in error than many of us have ever had to be. And they had to fight their way out, and they gave us some valuable material to study and to consider. And I'm thankful for it, really. But I have the personal responsibility, as does everyone else, to restore New Testament Christianity by submitting to the Bible, by submitting to the Scripture. And what people, I think, have inadvertently done by trying to get away from the American Restoration Movement is they've ended up making an argument very much like the old denominations did, this church succession argument. I'll tell you, I might make some enemies by speaking ill of this book. But this is an example of it. It's the book Traces of the Kingdom by Keith Sisman. A lot of people have recommended this book to me, and I've read through it, at least most of it. But Keith Sisman does essentially what D.B. Ray tried to do with the Baptist Church. He tries to trace it through history. And he ends up identifying people as members of the Lord's Church who believed in egalitarianism. They believed that women could preach. They had a lot of unusual teachings about the Lord's Supper and about other issues, because all he's looking for, do they go by the name Church of Christ, and do they baptize by immersion and connect baptism and salvation in some way? But Christianity is bigger than that. There's more to the faith than just those doctrines, as important as they are. I don't think it's necessary for us to try to peruse through history and find people who we can connect ourselves to back and back and link a chain up to the apostles. The way we connect to the true church is by submitting to the authority of the Scriptures. The other ways, they just don't work. Some of the things I can, if anyone wants to know a few examples of some of the problems with his book, I can point them out, but we don't have to turn to church successionism to get away from the errors of Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone. I guess I'll just say that in a summation.
Ronnie Wade.
Very good, Clint. I want to ask you to address this problem. We talk about restoration, and generally when we talk about it, we're talking about cups and glasses and instrumental music. But in many ways, we've never restored the New Testament church. In most churches, we have no elders or deacons. Many places in our brotherhood meets on Sunday morning, and they have no work program at all. And really, we fail to restore the church in that respect. Now, the question is, how much of it can we leave off and still be acceptable, you know, to the Lord? When Paul wrote to the Corinthian congregation, we all have to admit it was full of all kinds of bad things, and yet he addressed the Church of God at Corinth. He still considered it the Church of God. Those, of course, in Revelation, had most of them had very serious defects. And they were warned if they didn't change, their lampstand would be taken away. So the question that bothers me, and has bothered me for a long, long time, how long does the Lord tolerate congregations that make no progress at all in developing leadership, in developing the kind of outreach to the lost that they should, even though they use one cup and no glasses?
I think that's an excellent question, and that's really, it's a challenge we need to take very seriously if we're gospel preachers or if we're church leaders. Sometimes I think we're afraid of saying that we're wrong. I have preached, I've come to a correct understanding of scriptures. I used to preach them wrong. Passages, I used to misrepresent them from their context. There's issues I've changed on. I believe I'm right now and I was wrong yesterday. And I'm not ashamed to say that. If I am, I'm no better than any sectarian person out there. And that doesn't mean we give up conviction. It just means that we're humble enough to realize that getting back to the Bible, 2,000 years separated from the New Testament church by all this error, it's a process. And I think that in answer to Ronnie's question, the key to succeeding in the process is by submitting to apostolic authority. What's the difference? Somebody asked me this question. What's the difference between a Cup Sunday School church and Corinth? Both of them have problems. But I'll tell you what I believe the difference is in most cases anyway. Most congregations that use individual cups and Bible classes have rejected apostolic authority. They do not care that there is no authority for Bible classes, and they do not care that there's no authority for individual cups. Corinth had a lot of problems, but they would still listen to Paul. And when Paul told them they were wrong, they would change. Now, we can be in a troubled state, but if we're willing to listen to the Bible and to work toward being closer to the Bible, then I believe we have hope. But the day that we reject the Bible pattern, and some of our congregations that I don't believe are with us anymore because they say the Bible's not a pattern, that's a rejection of apostolic authority. If you believe that, you never get back to the truth. But when it comes to elders, I think we need to take this very seriously. There are congregations, I'll not presume to judge their hearts, but they've lasted years and years and years and never made any effort to put in an eldership. And if they have rejected God's plan, they're no better than a cups church. That's what I believe.
Johnny, and then Brother Glenn.
Make your work easy. On that particular topic, don't you feel like that so long as we have an ideal that we're striving for, the Lord, I think, will accept that. But like you say, when you reject the ideal, the pattern, then I think you're in danger. I really do. I'd like to ask you about Acts 15, if you would address that. Did they meet there in Acts 15? This is a question that maybe some might wonder. To determine what the teaching would be concerning the Sabbath, or what the Lord had directed them to do about it. And also, what about Jude 3, when he says, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Don't you believe that organized, recognized body of truth had been received by that time?
I'll say on Jude 3 first, yes, I do. Because that's the easy one. On Acts 15, maybe some of my more learned brethren can clarify if I'm wrong on this. Seems to me that Acts 15, the council that met there in Jerusalem, if you can call it that, was not meeting to decide church doctrine. They were meeting because there were false teachers going around claiming to come from Jerusalem, somebody had raised the alarm, does Jerusalem really believe this? Because there are apostles in Jerusalem, so that was concerning. And so they discussed what the truth of the Bible actually was. And they published that letter so that any confusion would be cleared up. People would understand that those false teachers were to be rejected. They did not represent what Jerusalem was preaching. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants for His people. I don't know that, of course, we don't have apostles today, but I've always kind of thought if I went out and preached error somewhere, I've been sent out by the church in Wichita Falls. The way you handle it is to contact Wichita Falls and ask them, do you believe what Clint is teaching? And if not, then they can do something similar. Does that correspond with your understanding?
If I could just modify just a little bit. It's my understanding that the meeting there was not to decide what their opinion or their policy was going to be, but what the Lord had instructed them, if any of them had received. And He says they have not.
That would, of course, I see how that would relate to the fact that there were apostles there. Had anyone gotten any new revelation? And nobody had.
Right.
Very good.
Glenn Osborne, and then Smith Vick.
Not sure how to get my mind around how to ask this question. I absolutely believe that you're correct about the importance of the canon and the completion of the pattern ideology that's taught within Scripture and the seed kingdom, metaphor, if you will, for the authority of the Word. What would be violated, let me put it that way, in understanding that the seed, the authority of the Word, does not need justification by successionism, recognizing that fact. In Daniel 2 and in 7 and other passages which teach about the perpetuity of the church, to believe that that existed by faith without necessarily historical record, just because, not necessary in order to support the doctrine of successionism or even sacramentalism, what would be a violation of believing that the church did exist on the earth, even through all that time, but not necessarily historically identified, or believing that that's necessary in order for successionism to pass on authority?
Yeah, I get what you're saying, and I don't think that there's any violation. Because the Word of God is the seed of the kingdom, and because the Word of God has always existed, there's always the potential of the kingdom existing. Now, were there people in Europe or maybe over in the East? You know, the forgotten part of church history is that part over there in the Eastern Church, the Greek people, and we always focus on Roman Catholicism. But were there groups maybe around who had the Bible and just did what the Bible said? We don't know anything about them because history passed them by for these big ecclesiastical political organizations. Very well could be. As I said, you know, depending on how you interpret the book of Revelation and some of the past prophecies of Daniel, some of those, if they're talking about the church in the Dark Ages, they kind of indicate that it was there, but you just can't find it because it was hidden, secret. I don't know about that, but I think that the key, the important fact is understanding how we identify with the true church. Not by history, but by Scripture.
That being said, must we identify ourselves with a historical movement called Restorationists in order to defend the truth? Or is that in and of itself kind of a distraction from the authority of the Word?
Yeah, that's a good point. As far as must we, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I believe what Roger said yesterday. There can be a church pop up in Africa, never even knew what an Alexander Campbell was. But he started reading the Bible and doing what the Bible said, and he just found what was true. I don't know, you know, sometimes you get family legends come up. I like to believe this one about my great-grandfather. Some of you knew old Brother Ayers, old Brother E.E. Ayers. And they say that's how he found the truth. He was, a vagabond, lived out on his own from the time he was 7 years old and learned how to read through unknown origins and, you know, didn't own a pair of shoes, but somebody gave him a Bible and he just read it and found the truth. That's what the family says anyway. I know there are people like that. You don't have to connect yourself to those other men. On the other hand, I don't think that to believe what we've said tonight, you've got to throw everybody under the bus who's ever lived. I don't think you have to conclude everybody in generations before me. Well, I know they're gone to hell because they don't take exactly the understanding I take on this passage. Because, you know, God's merciful with us. He lets us grow. As Johnny said, if we have an ideal and we work toward it, I think the Lord will judge us in view of that. I don't presume to do the judging for him. I'll let him do it. But I think about that passage in Philippians when the Apostle Paul says, we haven't attained, but as much as we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, and so on, about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So I don't want to get up here today and make it sound like I'm condemning Alexander Campbell or any of those other old men. I'm just saying that I know that I'm a Christian, not because of Alexander Campbell, but because of the New Testament Scripture. And that's what we've got to affirm.
Smith Bivens for our last question.
Not really a question, just a comment, really, although Johnny certainly addressed it well from Acts 15. But that wasn't to decide what the doctrine of the church was. You had people who were dismayed and upset by false teachers, needed to be reassured. And you had the false teachers themselves whose mouths needed to be stopped. And that's what was going on there in Acts 15. Another point is, Roman Catholic Church, you mentioned this just a moment ago, there was a Greek world too, with scriptures in Greek, scriptures in Latin in the Western European area. But you also had the Syrian churches in the Middle East, all over the Middle East. You had a long history of Christianity in southern India and in Ethiopia. We have copies of their scriptures going back to the second century. There was a Gothic translation that was made probably late first, second century. So there were scriptures all over, not just in what we think of Europe today, but in a lot of places. And I've always had the view that wherever the Word of God is, that seed principle, someone reads it with faith and acts on it, there's a Christian, and there's the Lord's church. And so there's a lot that we probably will never know until after Judgment Day.
Yeah.
Brother, do you have any closing remarks?
No, just thank you very much for the opportunity.